Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Let's all bow together, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll consider this passage together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you again here tonight in the house of the living God, our King and our Head. And Lord, we seek thee right now. We want to learn of the kingdom of God. We want to learn of the glory of the one who sits upon the throne. And Lord, teach us not that our heart, that our heads may be educated, but that our hearts may be, as it were, swollen up with love and appreciation and respect and worship for the one who sits all powerful upon the throne. Lord, save us from thinking of lesser things. And save us, Lord, from wasting our time contemplating poorer things. But Lord, let us now see the glory of the great kingdom of God and the King who reigns over it all. So Lord, tonight, lead us to higher ground, we pray. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see that which the natural man cannot see. And Lord, enable us tonight to leave encouraged and built up as we rejoice in all that the Lord is doing. And has even prepared for us, his people. Be with us now and give us help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, a few weeks ago, in our Sunday service, we learnt about Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's all three. And if he's a king, he must have, therefore, a kingdom, a people, to rule over, a throne upon which he rules and reigns. And that's what we have here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's the exact same thing. Of course, heaven is made by God. And it's the same idea. Kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And what this is about tonight, men and women, it's not about you and me, essentially. It's about God. It's about God, his rule, his reign, his kingdom, his glory. We are merely either the recipients of grace or the rejecters of God's grace. The kingdom of God was made for the glory of God. We're either its recipients or its rejecters. And tonight, what I want to show you from this passage is the spreading, the success, the splendor, and the separation of the kingdom of God. Remember again what the kingdom of God is when we think about the United Kingdom, the UK, in which we live. It's a kingdom. It's a geographical location. And there's people who live and breathe and exist within the UK. And the kingdom of God is similar. Not that it's a geographical location, but it's something which is unseen to the naked eye, but there's a people. There is, of course, the Church of God militant, that's us, we're still alive and fighting. There is the Church of God which is triumphant in glory. There's the angelic host. There's Christ the King and head of the Church. That's the kingdom. It's made up of people. That's all for the glory of God. And it's existing. And it's real. And it's something, men and women, which you're either in or you're out of. You're either in the kingdom and enjoying Christ, or outside the kingdom, waiting for his judgment in the hand of a mighty God pressing upon you in wrath forevermore. Matthew 13 then gives us some details about the kingdom. Because we think about this heavenly kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, how does it exist? How does it grow? What's the condition? And so on and so forth. Well, Matthew 13 answers a lot of those questions for us. So we'll go straight in right now. First, I want you to see the spreading of the kingdom. Verse 3, we'll start there. Verse 3. And he, that's Christ, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And then if you also go with me to verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And that's where we begin here tonight. You have this kingdom of God, and it's likened to a man sowing his seed. You can't really read that and in your own mind, your own heart, see a very tranquil, a very peaceful scene. A man going out, maybe early morning, the sun breaking over the horizon, still the cool of the morning, yet the heat of the sun. He takes his handful, because that's what it would have been then. It would have been a handful of seed, and literally just scattered it into the wind, and it would have fallen to the ground. A very tranquil, a very beautiful, almost an enchanting scene here. And the reason I describe it that way is simply this. The kingdom of God is not increased by war. It doesn't develop, it doesn't grow by men and women taking arms and fighting and bloodshed. That's not how the kingdom of God spreads or develops or advances. It spreads not by war, it's spread by the word of God. It's just by preaching, it's by explaining, it's by gossiping, it's by talking about the gospel and about Christ. You see, when a king arrives into a kingdom, if he's a good king, and if he has a glorious reputation for a good reign and for being good to his people, he'll not have to conscript people to come and to bow to him or to come under his authority. They will want to come. They will want to be reigned over by him. They'll want to be ruled by him. You see, men and women, when you have a good king, you'll be willing to serve him. You know, there's not a single person in heaven who doesn't want to be there. There's not a single person in the kingdom of God, not a single person who's saved who doesn't want to be saved. Because we're all willing. Because God is a good king, and Christ is a good savior. Therefore, we are willing. You see, when we're saved, it doesn't mean we're dragged, kicking and screaming, until the Lord opens our hearts and our minds, and we see the goodness of God, we see the horribleness of the devil and where we're going, and automatically, therefore, we want to be saved. We're willing. Made willing. In the day of his power. And that's how the kingdom of God is spread. Sowing of the seed. The spreading of the word. Just to try and flesh this out a little bit more. What about the devil? What about his work? The devil doesn't have a kingdom because he's not a king. He's not a king. But he does have power, and he does have people whom he rules and reigns over to some degree. And the question has to be, well, how does the devil extend his realm of dominion? How does he do that? Well, the devil, he's called, in the reading which we just read here, he's called the enemy. And how does he expand his kingdom? Well, by duping people. By lies, by deceit, by trickery, by blinding the hearts and minds of people. And he does it all out of hatred. That's how the devil rules and reigns over his dominion and keeps his people around him. Deceit, lies, blinding, and all out of hatred. But on the other hand, you have God. And how does God rule and reign and spread and expand his kingdom? By truth and the spreading of truth. By opening people's eyes. And he does it all out of love. You see, the devil and God are absolute opposites. If the kingdom of the devil, sorry, the kingdom of Christ is of truth and light and love, the dominion of the devil will be lies, deceit, darkness and hatred. Is it any wonder then, men and women, that when God opens the eyes, we want Christ? We don't want the devil. We don't want his dominion and his rule. These parables that I just read to you in chapter 13, you're familiar with the first one there? You have the list of grounds that the farmer sows his seed on. And then the Lord explains that in chapter 18 onwards. And 24, verse 24, you have another parable. And it's also a parable of a man sowing. But this time, you have the enemy coming in. You have that in verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. An enemy comes in and sows tares. And again, that parable is explained from verse 34 onward. So there's the first two parables, and they're in pairs here. The first two parables are about a sower, and they're about the spreading of the kingdom of God. And the Lord explains those two parables for us. The sower is Christ. That's always something very important to remember here. Sometimes we look at these and we think we're the sower. Well, we're not the sower. If you go to verse 3, it says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower. You have the word a in front of you, a sower. And the Greek can be translated either as the word a or the word the. The sower is referring to Christ. And indeed, the Lord tells us that when he explains the parables. If you go there to verse 18, right down there you have the explanation. It specifically says that Christ is the sower. Same again in verse 34, on down. Christ is the sower. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son, capital S, Son of Man. This is Christ sowing. What's he sowing? Well, he's sowing the truth, the word of God. The ground, that's the hearts of men. The field, that's the world. The enemy are the devil, and the reapers are the devil. And the reapers, sorry, are the angels. That's all explained for us, and the Lord makes that very, very clear. But I want you to observe something here. This is the kingdom of God. And it must interest us, who's in this kingdom? If it's being spread, it's being spread by God bringing people in. Well, what kind of people make up this kingdom? Well, read very carefully these verses. I'll read them with you. Verse 4. And note very carefully the word fell and the word up. So watch for those two words, fell and up. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So it's undoing what was done. All right. Verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up. And then go to verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Do you see the difference? In each case, it talks about seed falling into the ground. And each time it comes up, it's devoured up, it shoots up, or the thorns come up. And in each case, well, there's no fruit produced. But the last one, it's different. It is one that is that brought forth fruit. And here's the key minimum. Who is in the kingdom of God? It's those who have brought up fruit. Those who produce fruit. Those are the people who are in the kingdom of God. You know, we look at verse 5 there. And I want you to think this in terms of people around us. Because verse 5, I'm sure the farmer in this scenario would be thrilled. Some fell upon stony places. He didn't know that, of course. And it says in verse 5, where there had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up. They sprung up. And you think about that. A farmer who is just after sowing the seed, all of a sudden he sees some sprouts. And there's a couple of them that are way ahead of the rest. They have come up and the rest of the harvest is nowhere near even breaking the ground. And here's wee shoots them right up. Doing really well. It looks very, very promising. It looks very, very good. But it is not of the kingdom of God. And some people can be like that. Show great potential. All of a sudden, shoot out of nowhere. And they make great progresses, as it seems, and great advances. All of a sudden, quick went in nothing. No substance. No fruit. No reality. I want you to think with me here. Those who are in the kingdom of God bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we looking for? How do you know you're in the kingdom of God? Well, we know we're saved. We know we're in the kingdom of God if we bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we looking for here? Does this mean someone who is reading their Bible a lot and knows the Bible? No. Because the devil knows the Bible. The devil can both quote and expound Scripture probably better than anybody in this room. Well, what about simply acknowledging that there is a God? Is that the fruit? Well, no, because the devil acknowledges that there is a God. What about someone who's living a very good life and they're showing the, as it were, perhaps walking the walk of the Christian, maybe going to church and maybe even saying their prayers and so on? Is that all evidence? Is that the fruit we're looking for? Well, again, no. Because you remember, the devil can betray himself as an angel of light. And an angel of light will look a lot purer than the best of Christians. So those are not the fruits we're looking for. The kind of fruit that proves you're in the kingdom of God, that you're saved, is the things that the devil does not have, does not exhibit, and does not possess. And what does the devil not have? Love for God. That's the fruit. Love for God. Submission to God. Obedience to God. Worship of God. A desire to see God's kingdom advance. Those are the evidences of salvation. Anything else is not fruit. If you don't have those things, you're not saved. Not saved. That's important just for us to know so that we can draw lines. Where does our loved one stand? Where does the people stand that we talk to and mingle with? Are they saved? Are they not? Are they bearing the right and proper fruit? If not, we must treat them and pray for them as unconverted souls. That's the spreading of the kingdom here. And in some senses, it's a discouraging passage. It can be discouraging. Because there's much sowing going on here. But there's so much activity of the devil. There's the stony ground. There's the fowls coming and taking the seed away. There's the thorns spring up to choke the seed. There is the tares being sown in the midst of the harvest. There's so much activity of the devil. And we nearly sit back and we wonder and we think, is it worthwhile at all? And obviously the Lord knew that that would have been the reaction. That's why the Lord continued to preach about the kingdom of God. And so, after talking about the spreading of the kingdom, he talks about the success of the kingdom. Read verse 31 to 33 with me. Here you have its success. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leaven. So there you have 2 more parables. They're in pairs. The first pair was about the spreading. The second pair is about the success of a kingdom. You see, although the enemy is very, very busy and seems to make a massive impact upon the work of God, yet the Lord has promised and said that his kingdom will spread and it will be successful. Let me just give you the gist of those 2 parables there. The gist of it is simply this. It is something very, very small. And something that looks very, very insignificant becomes something of great significance, something which is huge and big. Look at them here. In verse 31, you have a wee seed. And you know that the seed, the grain of mustard seed, is the smallest of all seeds. It's tiny. But look what happens here. It's buried in the ground. Do you see that? Verse 31. like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. That means he's buried it. So understand this. Not only is it very, very small, but now it's buried, it's out of sight as well. And by the way, in the other parables that we read, the first two parables, you have a man taking handful after handful and throwing them out. In this parable, it's just one. So not only is it a very, very small seed, it's only one seed. And that one seed, which is very small, is buried and now it's out of sight. And what happens? All of a sudden it breaks the ground and it becomes so big, the next verse tells us that it becomes a tree so big that the birds of the air are able to lodge in the branches. Now, I have no particular desire to try and explain what the birds are because I think it's completely irrelevant. They're just there to emphasize the point of how big this tree is. It's big enough for the birds of the air to even rest upon. It's massive. Something so small, insignificant, hid away, becomes very successful in the end. Verse 33 is the exact same. It's the exact same parable. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So here's some leaven. All right. Which a woman took and hid. So it's buried as well. It's hid. And it's hid in three measures of meal. Now again, there's no need to try and work out what number three means and what the meal means. It's simply indicating this. It's something which is big. It's a substantial amount of meal. Three measures of meal. And this wee bit of leaven is buried, as it were, right in the middle of it. And soon, that little piece of leaven will have the success of changing the entire heap for the glory of God. So you can see what's happening here. You have the spread of the kingdom. Then you have this encouragement about the success of the kingdom. And maybe I can encourage you more. Because when I was thinking about this today, sometimes we tend to limit the gospel. We tend to limit it. Let's be honest. I would imagine the most of the people that we want to see saved already have the gospel sown in their hearts. It's already there. The problem isn't the gospel. The problem isn't the seed. The problem is the ground. But you see, men and women, the seed is there. It's there. And there is no reason whatsoever that God cannot begin to bless the soil, bless the heart, change the heart, and the gospel is already there and takes impact and changes the entire life. Many of the people we want to see saved maybe don't need to hear the gospel again. What they need is God to change the heart. That struck me today, men and women. Let's not limit the power of the gospel, for once it is buried in, it will have an effect. God can open the heart. The heart will either be hard, or God will open the heart and the heart will be changed. So never underestimate the power of the gospel, which is already sown. Small as it may seem. The spreading of the kingdom, the success of the kingdom, it will grow and it will develop, but also the splendor of the kingdom. Read with me verse 44 to 46. 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure, hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now again, there's loads of details there, and little bits and pieces. But this is here simply to teach the splendor of the kingdom of God. Again, try to cast the image in your own mind that you're in a kingdom where there is nothing but darkness and lies and deceit and neglect and hatred. An awful kingdom to be in. And then all of a sudden, you discover a kingdom of truth, of light, of righteousness, of truth and freedom. What would your response be? Straight away, you would leave the old kingdom and you would come into the new kingdom, because the new kingdom is beautiful, it's glorious, it's very attractive. And here's what this verse is teaching. These verses are teaching the splendidness of the kingdom of God. It's like treasure found in a field. When the heart is opened and when the eyes see, let me tell you, an individual who discovers salvation will want it no matter what. They'll sell everything. They'll get rid of everything. Everything that they have used as an excuse before to keep them back, they'll get rid of it, for such is the beauty of the kingdom of God when the Lord shows it to them. That's what this is about. Same with 45 and 46. The goodly pearls. A man will sell everything he has to get the good kingdom, the kingdom of God. And you see, again, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about salvation, men and women, we're not trying to sell it. It's glorious. It's beautiful. It will not be rejected when God opens the eyes. If you had to liken us to seals, men, which we are not, but if you had to do that, we have a very easy job. A very easy job. For God's kingdom is splendid and beautiful and good. The problem is the devil's blinding and hearts are closed. But the last thing here about the kingdom is found in verses 47. And what I want you to see right now is the separation of the kingdom. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, when you come to parables, they can be tricky. Parables can be tricky because you have all these wee details here and there, and we're inclined to take every single word and try to interpret it. But that's not how it's done. When you come to a parable, what you're supposed to do is get the main meaning, get the proper message. And here is the message in verse 49. We're even told here, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's the meaning. That's the message of this parable. That the angels will come and they'll open the net and they'll separate the good from the evil. The saved from the unconverted. This is the judgment. This is the end. Here's where the kingdom of God is consummated. This is the completion. And why is there separation in this kingdom? Why are some people cast out? Why is everybody just not brought in anyway? There must be separation because God is just. And this is God's kingdom. And it must be a just kingdom. And what that means is those who have sinned against God must be punished, or it would be an unjust kingdom. Maybe I can use an analogy. If someone broke into your home, let's say you're the man of the house and you were away, but you come home and you find that man in your house and your children and your wife lying dead on the floor, and he's a knife in his hand. You would be in a fit of rage, undoubtedly. But you would certainly throw him to the ground. Let's say you tied him up, you phoned the police or whatever. And he stood before the judge in the court. And the judge said, after this man has been proven guilty, the judge turned round and said, well, I'm a very loving judge. I let you go free because, well, I'm loving. How would you feel? What would your response be? You would stand up in the loudest possible protest you can make. You would go everywhere proclaiming the vileness of the judge and his unjust nature. Then you apply that to the kingdom of God. God is just. His kingdom is just. And those who have broken God's law, those who have sinned, must be punished, or God is no longer just. That's why there's separation in this kingdom. That's why there had to be a Savior. To save and to forgive and to pay the price of sin. And so I hope from all this, you see a little something of the kingdom of God. That which we're fighting for. That which we're living in. You can see how it's spread. Not by war, but it's spread by the preaching of the word. Not by war, but by the word. You can see the guaranteed success here. It may look very small. It may even be buried out of sight. But it will be glorious. Then we see the splendor of the kingdom. Like treasure in a field. Like a pearl of great price. You will want it. And you will enjoy it. And then the separation of the kingdom. That only those who are saved will be in it. If you are saved tonight, and I trust we all are here, we're in this kingdom. And we're part of this kingdom. And we're going to be in this kingdom for eternity. And I hope it encourages you. It will be a beautiful kingdom. It is a beautiful kingdom. And Christ is the head. Let's therefore rejoice in the kingdom that God has prepared for his people.